difficult times. And even as the song said this morning, the great I am, and that we're standing in that song, I felt the Holy Spirit giving me a sermon called Still Standing. Still Standing. And if you don't mind, I'm going to do a little posturing here, all right? So you're sitting there at your home, pulled up a chair. Imagine I've pulled up a chair right next to you. I'm sitting in your lounge with you, or wherever you are sitting listening, and we're going to have a talk. So it's going to be encouraging, but also instructional, and maybe even some correction, all right? Because that's what pastors do. Pastors just, you know, we just don't give sugar to people who are throwing tantrums, hoping that they will feel better, and when the sugar goes away, and then they're okay, just because we want to just quieten the tantrum right now. I think Pastor Lindsay will agree with me, right, Pastor Lindsay, that we have to get to the root of the problem and deal with the root of the problem, and that we shouldn't just be handing out sugar all the time. So I want to talk to you this morning about how you can cope with trials, and there may be various trials, and I'm sure that this COVID-19 has presented a fair share of trials in your life that are directly related to it, but there may be other trials that you're facing that are actually not related to the COVID-19 at all. And so I want to address and give you some ideas. I'm going to give you eight ideas that you could use to overcome any trial. My advice is try and use as many as you can. If you can't, you know, take one. That'll be okay. But of course, the more that you use, I think the better will be for you. When our children were young, Hayden and Cindy were, you know, they hadn't even reached teenage years yet. We loved to go to the beach with them, take vacations down the coast. And there was one particular beach that we used to go to in a city called Margate, and they had a very steep shoreline. So what happened is that the shore dump became quite big, especially around high tide. It could be as much as 6 foot. And when it drew back and it dumped, there was just sand, and then this wave would dump on you. So we would play a game called Still Standing. And we'd take the kids down to the water, and as the water drew back, we'd run as far as we could in, maybe, you know, just be by our knees or something. We could feel the water pulling, and then this big wave would dump on us. Can you imagine a little girl this high, maybe this high, with a 6 foot dump? I mean, it's twice her size. And I was lighter then as well. So, but if you got dumped and you got rolled on the sand, you usually ended up with sand inside your bathing suit, because we called them a costume, inside your bathing suit. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but it's very, very uncomfortable. Okay, it's a rough end of the deal. Nevertheless, still standing was the game. And today I want to talk about still standing. So point number one, write it down. Point number one, dip one more time. Dip one more time. Say that with me. Dip one more time. There's a story I want to tell you in the Bible about Naaman, who was a captain in the military, and he got leprosy. And he went to Elisha. He was told to go to Elisha, and Elisha would minister healing to him, and he'd be healed of his leprosy. Well, when he arrived at Elisha's home, Elisha sent his messenger out, sent a servant out to go and meet this very proud, very powerful captain in the military, and said to him, go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times and you'll be healed. And Naaman was livid. He was furious. He said, man, we've got much better rivers in Damascus. I could have dipped there and be healed. I thought, this is what he said, I thought to myself, I imagined that I was such an important person that he would come out of his house, call upon his God, wave his hand over the leprosy, and I'd be healed. So he decided already how God was going to do it. It was, this was God, what God was going to do for him. So he decided, forget you, I'm out of here. And he, steaming come out of his ears, he decided to leave. Well, some of his little servants ran after him. See, I've learned from Lindsay. You loving this?
Yeah.
Okay, call the kids. Okay, anyway, so some of his servants ran after him and said to him, Naaman, if the prophet had asked you to do something really big, wouldn't you have done it? And of course he said, yes, of course I would. And he said, well, he's asked you. How am I doing, Lindsay? I'm doing okay. Maybe I can be a children's teacher one of these days. Anyway, so he said, if they asked you to do something small, like go and dip in the river, why wouldn't you do it? He said, all right, let me go do it. And I'll pick up the story in 2 Kings 5:13. So this is where the little guy said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then if he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So the first thing I want to notice is Naaman's initial reaction. It's interesting that Naaman got mad at the pastor because the pastor asked him to do something for his own good, but it wasn't what he wanted to hear. It would have brought healing. It would have helped him. But he thought the pastor should have done something else, like wave a magic wand, pray a little prayer, make the boogeyman go away, everything would be fine, and I can continue living my life. But the pastor didn't do that. The pastor said to him, no, go and dip 7 times. But you see, Naaman wanted to do it his way. It shouldn't be my way. It should be thy way. Don't you think? So when God gives you instruction, don't get mad at him. Now listen, I've been a pastor for 40 years, and there's some things that I've noticed. So I just want to sidetrack here just for a minute, okay? I've noticed this, that one of the biggest reasons people leave a church and don't move out of state, but stay in the same city, is because the pastor said something they didn't like. Don't say amen, just say oh me, all right? Now, here's the deal. Pastors are going to say things that you don't like if you're hoping to be instructed and to grow up in the things of God. If your children always like what you say, then there's a possibility that you're not really instructing them. Amen? So, you know, what is sad is that God didn't make pastors just perfect, like Jesus. Because then nobody would criticize you. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, they did, huh? Yeah, the Pharisees, they criticized him a lot. Oh, he also lost his church. Didn't they leave? Because he said something, was teaching about the blood and something, and the disciples left, and he said, do you guys want to go as well? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Oh, but okay, well, if Jesus was perfect, okay, let me not leave that. Let me leave that thought alone, okay? So Naaman, what happened with Naaman, something was eating him. And you may be going through a trial right now because something's eating you. The question is it eating you on the outside or the inside? Naaman's was on the outside. But you know, many of the trials we go through, well, if it's sickness, it's probably on the outside. And maybe something has gone wrong on the inside. But very often, we are being eaten in our heart. Something is bothering us because somebody said something. Now, you prayed about it, and God has promised you change, but you haven't seen it yet. So you may be a little frustrated. But it's okay if I ask you a question. If it's a relationship that there needs to be change, let me ask you this relationship. Is it perhaps, I'm just saying now, is it perhaps that God is waiting on you to humble yourself so that he can restore the relationship? Just saying. Because, you know, it was the very first problem that Naaman had. was the lack of humility, was pride. He didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted God to do it his way. You see, because this dipping thing that God asked him to do is a threefold thing. First thing, the dipping is a bending of the knee, which is always a sign of humility. The second thing was a willingness to be obedient. God is asking you to do something. Are you willing to be obedient? And the third thing is the courage and the determination to keep on doing what God told you to do, even if you don't see the results after six dips. And you see, this is, honestly, we're like instant coffee, which is, you know, you don't even get that anymore. Maybe you do. But, you know, in South Africa, it used to be instant coffee and, like, just add hot water. And sometimes Christians treat their walk with God like instant coffee. Just add hot water and God is going to do it. In the meantime, we are supposed to percolate. We're going to put you and boil you and let the hot water drip through you. That's when you get the best coffee. Amen? Yeah. Well, you don't have to shout amen. I know I'm preaching good. But I want you to imagine this. Just for a moment, go with me to the river, Jordan. And I want you to see Naaman the leper walking into the river. And he walks into the river and he thinks, didn't happen. Didn't happen. Maybe the river's by his waist. And he dips just to here. Didn't happen. Maybe he's got his little servants out there saying, go deeper. Go deeper. And then he walks up to here. And he dips to here. Nothing happens. And he starts to question, where's God in this thing? The problem is in your head. You got to get the head under the water. Right? And then you got to go all the way under the water. All the way. Get it down. Get down. Get down. All the way. Come up. Nothing. Nothing. Well, dip one more time. Go all the way down, all the way down, all the way down. Come up. Nothing. How many times have you prayed about something and you think you did it all? Got on your knees, did everything, even apologized to the person, and nothing. Here's my answer to you. Dip one more time. Go all the way. Get to number seven. All right, are we ready for point number two? Let's get off point number one. Okay. Number two, live above. Say that with me. Live above. You know, this has happened. This happened to me a lot of times when I ask somebody, you know, how they're doing, and they would say to me, "Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty well." And you know, in today, if you say that to somebody, that's you're going to get that kind of answer. My question is, what are you doing under the circumstances? You're supposed to be above the circumstances as Christians. So let's read Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? We are positioned above all at the right hand of the Father in the place of ultimate authority and power. The scripture says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have, the Bible said, as he is, so are we in this world. We have what he has. We are joint heirs with him. Amen? So, how are you dealing with your trial? How are you dealing with your trial? There's probably two answers to this question. First one is, from a position seated on earth, working outwards, trying to change my circumstances. But there's an alternative based on one scripture I've just read, is that we're seated on the throne right there with the Father in Christ. How would that change things if you began to deal with your trials from the position of the throne coming down rather than the position of earth walking up? We will never ever walk in the victory and the power and inheritance of the born again position until we fully embrace our position in Christ Jesus. Until you realize who you are in Christ Jesus, you're not going to have the victory you should have here as a Christian. Say this with me, live above. Live above. All right, I want something for you to write down. this morning. I hope you've got your pens and pencils and papers and everything ready, or your computer, laptops, or whatever you're writing with. Write this down. I don't have to live by the demands of earth. I can live by the dictates of heaven. One more time. I don't have to live by the demands of earth. I can live by the dictates of heaven. Jesus prayed that the will of God the Father that's in heaven would come down on the earth. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, write this down. It depends on what I see. It depends on what I see. All right, as soon as you got that written down, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you are seated on the throne, right next to Jesus, on the Father's right hand. Eyes are closed. Keep your eyes closed. What does heaven look like? What does it look like from that position? What do you see? Now open your eyes. Now what do you see? You see, natural vision is limited. We have limitations. What we have to do is we have to learn to live in the natural realm, but see with our spiritual vision. We have got to learn to deal with the trials that we go through on earth, not with our natural vision, but with our spiritual vision. We have to see ourselves in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Would that change the way that you perceive the problems that you've got? Would that change the way that you deal with them? Would that maybe change your faith? How would it change your prayer life if instead of praying up to the throne, you are praying from the throne down? I'm not talking about praying to the earth, obviously. I'm talking about changing things that are on the earth. What does God see from God's perspective? Because if you were there with him, you might get an idea of what God was seeing. And wouldn't that change the way that you viewed your trials and what you were going through? So write this down. We defeat the difficulties of daily living by using throne power perspective. We defeat the difficulties of daily living by using throne power perspective. Say, I live from above. Hallelujah. We have got to get to that place where we live from above. All right, here's point number three. Never give up. Say it with me. Never give up. Winston Churchill became Britain's prime minister in 1940. He was the one who led Britain through the Second World War. And he made some famous speeches. There were three very, very famous speeches. You might remember the one where he said, never have so many been dependent upon or owed so much to so few. Never has so many owed so much to so few. Talking about the people that actually died. Then the shortest speech he ever made, he was invited to a school, and he got up when they introduced him, and he said, never give up. Never give up. Never, ever give up. And he went and sat down. That was his speech. That was what he was about in those times. I'm going to give you the last paragraph of one of the most famous speeches that he ever made. It goes like this. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight them in the hills. We shall never surrender. That's the reason Nazi Germany did not overcome Little England, because they had a leader who would not lie down and play dead, a leader who would not surrender, a leader who would stand up and take everybody with him and say, we can do this, I'd like to add, in Jesus' name. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4:16. Why? That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Say that with me. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. When you're going through being house quarantined and shut up, 2 weeks feels like 2 years. 2 months feels like decades. And yet we know that it actually is not a very long time, and we're told that our present troubles won't last very long. And yet there's this interesting portion to the scripture. It says, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. How does that happen? If you do not give up. If you do not give up. You all know how a little pearl is made. A little grain of sand gets into the mussel, and it just irritates that mussel, or the oyster rather, irritates the oyster almost to death. And what the oyster does is it covers that grain, little grain of sand. It keeps covering it, keeps covering it, keeps covering it to stop it irritating it. I want to tell you something. So let your troubles irritate your faith. Get irritated with those troubles. Don't just let them keep on going, gay, sarah, 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 and roll over and play dead. No, stand up and say, wait a minute, this is an irritation to me, and cover that thing in prayer and cover it in faith and make a pearl out of it in Jesus' name. That's how these troubles work for you, a glory that is eternal. Amen? Well, that was a short one. Number four, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is probably the most important. I should have led with this one. So nudge the person next to you, wake them up, tell them I'm not done yet. Pour them some more coffee now that you're at home. All right. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Satan plans to shipwreck your life. Listen to me. He plans to shipwreck your life, and he doesn't care who he kills in the process. If he's going after you, and you're riding a bus, he doesn't care if he kills everybody else in the bus to get to you. That's who he is. If you're in an airplane and he wants to get to you, he'll take everybody else down, take that whole airplane down to get to you. That's who he is. But I've got good news for you. He will fail every time if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He'd say to you, don't get on the bus. He'd say to you, don't get on that plane. He'd say, don't take a left turn. Wait at the traffic light. Don't do this. Now, I'm going to tell you a long story, and this is how I'm going to finish. But I'm only halfway. Just giving you some breath there, okay? It's a long story. Remember, we're sitting in your lounge having a little chat with you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a prisoner and on the way to Caesar because he had appealed to Caesar for his case. Let's pick up the story. It's found in Acts 27, verse 9. It's about the shipwreck. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo and our own lives also. So, shipwreck is coming. There's a problem on the horizon. Now hear me. Hear me carefully. God, the Holy Spirit, will always warn you of trouble ahead. You may not hear it because your life might be too busy or too noisy. Or you've already decided what you're going to do. And so it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I've been there. I promise you it hurts. Hurts. Catastrophic results. It hurts. Now, this week, you got an email from me. It was Friday night, 1:30, early morning. And I woke up, and I had tremendous anxiety, tremendous stress going on, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, don't open. Don't proceed. Don't open the church this Sunday. which obviously is May the 24th, 2020. Now, you need to understand something. We had just heard President Trump say churches are essential. And we were so excited because we've always known that. And we're excited now that the president is now speaking over the governors and saying churches are essential. You should go ahead and open this week. Okay? Now, I think what happened is I went to the Olympic Games with Jackie, and I remember seeing a terrible thing that happened. It was in the, I'm not sure if it was the semifinals or the quarterfinals or whatever it was. They hadn't got to the finals yet, and it happened on a few occasions, but the starter had his gun in the air and was counting down and said, on your marks, get set. And before he pulled the trigger, somebody jumped out, and they DQ'd them, disqualified them. You must understand something. You don't get a second chance to run. And their whole life was being trained for the Olympics. And then they are right in the runoffs. They're right at that point. And they may have got to the second set before the finals. And they're out. And they have to wait 4 more years if indeed they make it. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me that I jumped the gun. And whatever the consequences were, it would be severe. I had a problem sleeping after that, because you need to understand how much work we had put in that on Friday afternoon. On Friday afternoon, we had to contact everybody. Tim was helping us design sign-up sheets. Paul reached out to the band to see if the band could move. We had to choose the songs, get through all of that kind of stuff. Had to confer. You know, we spoke with all the pastors, and Pastor Lindsay, can you get Children's Church teachers? People, you need to understand something. Running the Promised Church is not a small thing. It requires a tremendous amount of effort and time. And we have a great team that makes it work. So you want to give you a round of applause for your great team that make this work. Amen? And so all of us have put in a tremendous effort. And then I get this message, don't go ahead. Don't do it. Now, I remember a terrible story. I'm not finished with this one, so I'm going to sidetrack here. My brother was in South Africa. He was challenged on television about healing the sick. And he stood up for Jesus and the Word. And he said that he challenged this doctor to bring his patients and that he would pray for them and God would heal them. And they fasted and prayed and traveled throughout South Africa. This news was a big thing. The day off, while Theo was fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said to him, don't do it. Thousands, I'm talking about tens of thousands, the news media, the massive news media of South Africa had turned up. There were thousands upon, 20,000 people showed up to get into a 6,000 church. They had overflow tents. They were parked for miles to get in. And the Holy Spirit said to Theo, do not do it. But at that point, he was so committed to it that he couldn't back off. It cost him his entire ministry. His church went from 6,000 to 600 in 2 months. Had a layoff staff. Couldn't pay the building, the mortgage. You can't even imagine the devastation. So I've learned not only through my own pain, but through my brother's pain as well. Well, Saturday morning I got up and I started to phone the pastors to confer with the pastors what their thoughts were. And guess what? Every one of the pastors conferred with me that they had the same check. Had the same check in the spirit, don't do it. And Pastor Kelly called me, Pastor Jeff Kelly, not Kelly Kelly. And he said to me, Pastor Henry, I was awake at 1:30 in the morning praying for you about this decision. I am so glad that we have a team around us that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that are prayers, and that can seek God's face and avert a huge catastrophe. So I was thrilled to hear this and to know this. And obviously, as you know, we went ahead and shut it down. And here we are doing a streaming. But next week, we're going ahead with our Pentecost service. Amen? Amen. So the point I'm making is this. Following the Holy Spirit is the most important of all of these things that you can do to get out of a trial and to avert a trial coming upon yourself. So I'm encouraging you as a pastor, surround yourself with people who walk with God, walk close to God, who are prayers and can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and have access to you. Surround yourself with those kind of people. All right, so let's keep reading. They're about to leave the harbor. The centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Sometimes things in the natural look great, but they're wrong. It's the wrong thing to do. Just because it looks right doesn't make it right. You want to write this down. Don't follow the world, follow the word. Don't follow the world, follow the word. You can avoid critical hardships by following the Holy Spirit. And that's how you will get your victory in the situation. I had going back to 1980 in South Africa, I had a brokerage selling insurance, short and long-term insurance. And I had just earned, in today's money, I did a calculation, because it's now, it's 40 years ago. I did a calculation of what I earned then, and to bring it up and extrapolate it to today's value of the South African rand, it would have been $250,000 South African rand in today's money. I earned it in 6 weeks. So it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money then. It's a lot of money right now. And what happened is that I kind of got burnt out, and I didn't want to continue doing this anymore. And a friend of mine had a roof coating business. He would spray the roofs of the houses, and he'd do well. He had a team, a couple of teams that go out and do it. And so I spoke with him, and I thought, well, it's easy enough. It's not that expensive to set up. I'll get myself a team, and I will start doing the same thing. And as I was making these decisions, the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to me, gave me a red light, a warning, barbed wire feeling inside of me, don't do it. And of course, I was talking with Jackie about it, and Jackie said to me, take a vacation. You've earned a lot of money. Go and rest. Lie by the pool. Don't do this. And of course, when God speaks to you in a woman's voice, you don't very often listen. And that's exactly what happened then. I didn't listen. My goodness. Didn't God give us our wives as helpmeets to actually help us? Amen? Because sometimes our elevator doesn't go to the top story. We think and it stops at our neck. It doesn't get high enough to, the air doesn't, it's not too thin, it's too thin up here. But listen. Listen to your wife. She's probably got some good wisdom for you there. And I didn't listen to her or the Holy Spirit. And my goodness, I had one of the most difficult years of my life. Enough said, I've repented. Move on. Verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Satan can come down and sweep down on you in a New York second. Your life can change on a dime. And all of us listening today and sitting here have had that happen to us. Suddenly, they were caught in a storm. Suddenly, we can be caught in a storm and lose control, because that's what happened with the ship. They lost control. Now, you could be a passenger on the ship like Paul was. You could be a passenger on the ship and be thrust into COVID-19 pandemic. You did no wrong. It wasn't that you missed God. It had nothing to do with you. Suddenly, you're in this storm, and it's hitting you from every side. But on the other hand, you may be the pilot of your ship, and a storm hits you. And it might be that Satan is purely just attacking you. But on the other hand, it might be self-inflicted. As a youngster, a teenager, I loved to surf. We had beautiful beaches in South Africa, and Pastor Brian knows about some of those great beaches. And I tried surfing with a surfboard and paddling, and it was exhausting. By the time I got out, because I was really thin, by the time I used to run around the shower to get wet, by the time I got out beyond the breakers, I was so exhausted that I lay on the board like this and couldn't catch a wave. Even no matter how I tried, I was so exhausted I couldn't catch a wave. Then I got a wave, I jumped up, and the nose of the board pearly down right underneath the, I fell off, the board went up and landed on my head. I thought it knocked all my teeth loose. I got that board, got to the shore, and said, that's it. No more surfing for me. But I loved body surfing, so I used to use fins, and I'd go out and catch all these waves. It was great. I used to have Jackie on my back and the children from time to time. I didn't see where we were going because I was under the water, but they had a fun time, okay? True story, okay? Swim, Daddy, swim. Yes. On one occasion, obviously I was in my early teens, I was out there surfing, the waves were really good, 4 to 5 feet, really nice, and suddenly I turned around to look where I was, and I found that I was 300 yards away from where I'd started, and about 200 yards away from the shore. I didn't realize that because I was just enjoying myself catching waves. So I thought, okay, I've got to get back to the shore. I turned around and I started to swim, paddle, and then the waves were just dumping on me. I was under the water coming up, dumping on me all the time. I couldn't get out of where I was. I realized I was in what they call a rip current. A rip current had come up and caught me. It came up right up at the shore, and then it took me out. No fault of my own, but I'd got myself into distress. Now, fortunately, I had learned as a swimmer and a surfer how to deal with it. If you try and swim to the shore, you will drown. You will literally die. You can't do it. In fact, surfers use rip currents to get out. They'll jump on a surf current, and they will paddle, and this thing will take them out way beyond the breakers. That's how they get out. They don't do it like this novice and go through all the breakers for half an hour to get out. No, they use the rip current. That's how they get out there. Anyway, I finally swam sideways, which is the way out. You don't swim against the current. You've got to swim sideways. Write this down. You must make the correction to change direction. You must make the correction to change direction. Well, the ship is getting pummeled by the waves and the storm. Eventually, verse 17 said they had to put ropes under the ship to hold it together. The ship is starting to come apart. And this part in your trial, there's something you need to know, is who is holding your life together. Who is holding your ship together? You've got to put your trust in the one who's holding your ship together. Verse 18 says, there was such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. You know, sometimes in the storm and the trials get so bad, we lose perspective. We lose perspective. Now hear me, I'm pastoring you. Listen carefully to me. And you turn on those who've been faithful friends to you, who've been your anchor or anchors. That's what they did. They threw the anchors. They threw the ship tackle overboard. Sometimes the storm gets so bad, you get so confused and so you lose perspective that you throw God out with the garbage. You ask, where's God in this situation? Why hasn't he come to help me? You lose such perspective in the storm that you don't know who's behind the storm. It's not flesh and blood, and it's not God that's behind the storm. We wrestle against demonic spirits, and you need to understand that. Don't question God's love when you're in a storm. He's not the cause for it. Don't be saying, God, don't you care? Of course he cares. He sent Jesus to the cross, okay? But it's also not your friend's fault that you're in the storm, that your ship is in the storm. Your friends are there because they love you, and they're trying to reach out to you and trying to help you. And tell you what, you don't want to bite the hand that feeds you love and friendship. All right, moving along. Number five. Boy, will I ever get there? Number five. Never give up your hope. Never give up your hope. Verse 20, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. You see, giving up hope is the nail in the coffin. That is the end. Why is it the end? Because you've given up believing that there's a way out. You've given up believing that God doesn't even have a way out. Because if you believe God had a way out, you'd still have a hope. But if you start to believe God doesn't have a way out, you've actually given up on the God of hope. And that's why it's the final coffin. You know, Abraham, he says, contrary to hope, believed in hope. Even when there was no hope, he believed in God. God, my dear friend, will not abandon you. He will continue to reach out to you, even if you've lost hope. If you recognize it, he will send someone to pick you up. You know the famous story about the guy on the top of the roof and the boats coming past. I'm not in the helicopter and all that. I'm not going to talk about it, but you know the story. God will send somebody to you. He will send somebody to help you. A voice of hope. And today, it may be a voice of hope to you, but you might be saying, well, Henry, there's too much correction in it. Because I don't want to give you sugar. I really want to help you. My children were never given sugar when they should have been given something else. When they needed to receive instruction, that's what they got. And hear me now, God has put in your life the right people for the right time and the right place. And if you'd only listen, God would speak through them. Number 6. Keep up your courage. Keep up your courage. Verse 22 reading, but now I urge you, keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all of you who sail with you. Now watch this. Write this down. I will fulfill my divine appointments God has set up for me. Amen? God just told Paul, you're not going to die, buddy. You're going to make it because I have a divine appointment set up for you. If you only remember this, listen to me. God needed something done, so he made you. Boom, as Cindy said, mic drop. You have a purpose. God has a plan for you. That's why he made you. So write that down. I will fulfill my purpose and God's plan. I will fulfill my purpose and God's plan. You're not going to die before your purpose and the plan of God has been fulfilled. Before the promises that God has made to you are fulfilled, you're not going to die. Paul, don't be afraid. You're not going to die, and also people traveling with you. There's an angel God has sent. And I believe right now, this is a word of God from heaven for you. God has sent his angels. They're standing with you. They're surrounding you. They're in your home. They're in your car. They're taking care of business for you. You've been divinely protected, just like this angel came on the ship with Paul. God has dispatched angels to take care of you and to help you. Amen? You want to write something more down? You're getting tired? Go, write this down, okay? I'm on a mission from heaven with an angel by my side. God's promises will be fulfilled in my life. I'm on a mission from heaven with an angel by my side. I'm not talking about your wife now, although she probably is an angel. God's promises will be fulfilled in my life. Verse 25, back to the ship. So keep up your courage. Come on, men, keep up your courage. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Well, that didn't sound like good news. I thought we were going to get through the storm. But now it's getting from bad to worse. Now we're going to run aground out in the ocean. Our ship is going to be destroyed. So write this down. I have courage to stand in chaos. I have courage to stand in chaos. And right now, people, I'm seeing a lot of chaos around us. A lot of chaos. But in your life, in your home, you may be experiencing something particularly heavy. Now say this with me. I have faith to believe God's word. Amen? Don't say I can't believe, I have no hope. Just say I have faith to believe God's word. Don't let the enemy lie to you that you're going to go down. Even when the angel told Paul, then this ship is going to go down. It's never too late for you if you've got Jesus in your boat. Even if the storm is breaking around you, even the waves are crashing, it's never too late. Why? Your best days are still ahead. Amen? You can live with expectancy. You can, because that's what hope is all about. Say, it will happen to me just as he told me. Say, it will happen just as he told me. All right, I'm racing towards the end. We've got to have a shipwreck first. Number seven, stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. Verse 30, in an attempt to escape from the sea, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless you men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Very interesting part of the story. And as I was praying about it, I was thinking to myself, how is this related to overcoming the storms of life? The answer is you have to stay in the ship. Well, what does that mean to us? You don't jump ship just because you've been corrected. Correction is good if you'll take heed of it. What is it talking about, jumping ship? I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, don't change your church. Don't change your shirt, your church. Why? Because, no, change your shirt. God has put the right people at the right time in your life to save you right now in the situation you're in. I believe with all of my heart, I don't have one ounce of doubt about this, that God led you to the promised church for such a time as this. He led you here in order to save you, to deliver you, to get you out. So don't cut and run. Don't jump ship, because the devil is trying to get you to believe that your church is the problem. How about that? Deflecting it. Not that he is the problem, but that your church is the problem. And to solve your problem, leave your church. Get away from those people. Separate from that group. The devil calls it social distancing. Get away from those people. They're not good for you. Shout, I found my tribe. Come on, shout, I found my tribe. Okay, racing along. Verse 34, while the ship goes down, we are still racing. Now I urge you to take some food. You need to survive. You need the food to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. A little too late for me. God is providing spiritual food for you right here at the promise that's going to help you survive and thrive and overcome. You know, my heart breaks and bleeds for millions of Christians around the world who go to church every week faithfully and are starving in the pews. Do you know the scripture says that God's going to hold those pastors accountable who didn't feed the flock? Do you remember when Peter denied Jesus and Jesus goes to the beach and there's a repentance that takes place? You know, three times Jesus didn't say to him, I forgive you, come back. I forgive you, come back. Three times he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What was a priority for Jesus? Feed my sheep. It's a priority at the promise to feed the sheep. All right, drawing it to an end. Verse 41. But the ship struck a sandbar and run aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken in pieces by the pounding surf. Problems just keep coming. Problems just keep pounding. Don't focus on the pounding of the promises. Don't focus on the pounding of the problems. Focus on the pounding of the promises. Focus on the promises. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, write this down. Write this down. I hope you're not getting writer's cramp. Write this down. I'm not a shipwreck because I had a shipwreck. I'm not a shipwreck because I had a shipwreck. There is no shame in having a shipwreck. But there is shame in becoming a shipwreck when God has made a way of escape. You can all have a shipwreck from time to time, and I've had many in my life. But I didn't stay under the water. I didn't give up on life. I didn't become a shipwreck because God has made a way. Amen. All right, reading the final scriptures. Hallelujah. Before we have to paddle ashore. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. Do you see what happened here? I tell you what's happened. God has placed people in your life to prevent Satan from carrying out his plans to harm you. They wanted to kill Paul and the rest of the prisoners, but the centurion jumped in. There's a centurion, or maybe more, in your life that's preventing Satan from harming you. And I want to point you to some of them. They're sitting here with me today, your pastoral team. What do I mean? This pastoral team intercedes for you and prays for you every single day. And they believe God for divine protection, divine provision. While you're part of the promise, it's a promise. We will pray for you every single day and bring you before the throne of God. We are standing in the gap for you as the centurion did, so that Satan will not harm or hurt you. My final scripture, truly, it's my final closing. The rest were to get on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. I wonder how many times God has actually done something for us, intervened for us, that we actually weren't even aware of it. Huh? All right, write this down. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it, but it probably won't be the way I imagined. There might be a new normal in your life. I'm going to make it, but it probably won't be the way I imagined. You see, my faith is not in how God will do it, but just that he will. Can you say amen to that?